As we continue our series on worship, tonight the topic is worship at work. You know, I don't know what the statistics are of how many hours of your life you spend working, but if that could be worshiping, that'd be a huge investment in worship, wouldn't it? And we're excited tonight to have one of our elders, A.K. Kuravilla, who is an engineer with GE. I think he's part of the management team now. Who's going to come and take some time to talk to us about the biblical basis of worship and work. And then after AK shares, we have four people who are going to share testimonies about worshiping in their workplaces. Jim Evans, who is the facilities manager here at the church, who's maintaining buildings to the glory of God every day of his life, including Sundays. And Bea Fenstermaker, who is a nurse, but more currently a homeschool mom. Paul Blummer, who runs his own business. And then my wife, Janice, who does a lot of different things, but she's going to talk tonight about being a volunteer in the public school system. So, AK, come and teach us.
Can we look to God in prayer one more time? Father in heaven, we come to you with gratitude. Gratitude for what you have done on the cross for us, for saving us, for giving us eternal life. We are forever grateful. Lord, as we think of worship, you call us to live lives that are constantly worshiping you. And Lord, in trying to do that, we recognize that we are weak. And as we think about it, we recognize that we are also futile in our thinking. We pray that you would give us clarity of thought this evening. We also pray, Father, that you would breathe life into the words of my mouth, that you would breathe life into the thoughts of all of our hearts, that through them and by them, by the power of your Holy Spirit, we might be directed, we might be led, that our minds may be illumined, that our hearts and wills may be moved to worship you all the days of the lives that you've given us on this earth. To this end, we plead that you'd bless us, that you would lead us, and that you'd teach us. We ask this in Jesus' name. If you were to ask me to pick one characteristic of our lives, I would pick busyness. We are very busy people. We are controlled by schedules and programs. We are busy working or doing something, so much so that if we have a day free, we wake up and the immediate question that comes to my mind is, so what are we doing today? In our home, when that question comes up, my instinctive response is this: how about if we do nothing today? Obviously, that doesn't fly too well. Someone has said that our tendency is to worship our work, work at our play, and play at worship. Whether it be trying to create that immaculate home where all the pieces of furniture and wall fixtures are positioned perfectly right, or whether it be trying to create that perfectly manicured yard or lawn, or working long hours to get ahead in our careers, we are almost addicted to work, aren't we? And because of that, we find that there are so many things that we want to do, and we have so little time. So as a result, we've become superb multitaskers, people who can do many things simultaneously. Someone has said that we now have a new epidemic, and they call it the CPA syndrome, which is continuous partial attention syndrome. Now, here's the test. If you can drive a car, talk on the cellular phone, and listen to your favorite CD, you may have CPA, a continuous partial attention disorder. Now, if you can simultaneously chat with about five people, listen to your favorite music on your iPod with one earphone in one ear, and talk on the phone or discuss something with your parents, you may have a serious case of CPA. On a more serious note, I hope we don't approach God's word with CPA or continuous partial attention, or else we'd be in serious trouble. Now, if we think of how we spend our lives, let's say we sleep 6 to 8 hours a day. For some, it may be more, some it may be less. That's about 30% of our lives. We spend unconscious, totally oblivious to what's going on around us. I think that's God's way of reminding us in no uncertain terms that we're not in control of our lives, that He's absolutely sovereign, isn't it? Now, if you work at a regular job, say outside the home, you might work about 8 hours, maybe it's 10, it's 12. If you're a homemaker or a stay-at-home mom, it may be longer, it may be shorter, but you might feel it's much longer than 8, 10, or 12 hours. Throw in time for preparation and all that, we're talking 70 to 75% of our waking hours is spent in work. So here's the problem. If our work is divorced from worship, then we don't worship God for most of our lives. If our work is divorced from worship, then we're not worshiping God for most of our lives. Now, as we've been studying about worship, we've looked at it from various angles. We've looked at corporate worship, worship that's in truth and spirit, worship with our emotions, music in worship, and so on. And this morning we studied the exciting aspect of worship and missions. What I want to do this evening is to kind of explore together this whole aspect of worship through work. And by work, I'm referring to all kinds of work, not necessarily paid work, but all kinds of work. In a nutshell, worship is basically acknowledging God's worth. Now, that might include celebrating, singing, speaking, praying, preaching, giving, conducting our lives, and living in a way that demonstrates God's worth. That's what worship is all about. William Temple, the Archbishop of Canterbury towards the middle of the 20th century, had a very exciting definition of worship, I think. And here's what he had to say. Worship is the submission of all of our nature to God. It is the quickening of conscience by His holiness, nourishment of mind by His truth, purifying of imagination by His beauty, opening of the heart to His love, and submission of will to His purpose. And all of this gathered up in adoration is the greatest of human expressions of which we are capable. So when His holiness makes my conscience come alive, when His truth nourishes my mind, when His beauty purifies my imagination, and my heart is open to His love, and my will is devoted to His purpose, when all aspects of my life are touched by God, my response is essentially one of worship. So if worship is acknowledging and celebrating God's worth, and worship is the response of being captivated or touched by God in some way, then all of life, really, should be an act of worship, shouldn't it? Maybe today you feel that work is drudgery, something that has to be endured but is of questionable value. Thank God it's Friday. Or maybe work is what supplies your wants. I owe, so off to work I go. Or if your sphere of work is the home, with 2.5 toddlers around you, you may feel like you're in prison and you don't even know where the escape door is. However we might feel about work, there is one thing we must know and we must have, which is an accurate perception of the biblical perspective on work. Without that perspective, without viewing work as God views it, we cannot worship God through our work, which absorbs most of our time and energy in life. So what I want to do is look to a few passages of Scripture and try to formulate a biblical framework for work or a biblical perspective. In the opening chapter of the Bible, we find that God Himself is working and that work is good. His work is excellent. For example, if we go to Genesis 1:31, and God saw everything He had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and there was morning the sixth day. So God is a working God. He is one who works. And that work is good. And what he created was very good. So the result of His work was excellent. Now, after creating man, we read in Genesis 1:28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion or rule, over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So there is this mandate to rule and subdue, which is obviously a call to work. In Genesis 2:15, we read this: the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it, or care for it and maintain it. In other words, we see that work is good and that we were created to work. And we are created in his image. That means we are created to represent him. And so what kind of work did God do that we could mimic and represent him? What he did was created, provided, instructed, etc. His work basically allowed people to live and flourish and enjoy him. That's what his initial work was. Then we find the sin enters the world and shatters this pristine setting. We read about the curse in Genesis 3:17. And to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Curse is the ground because of you. In pain, or painful toil, you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. So there's painful toil in work, and that is the same word that's used for pain in childbirth. So while work is good, and God created work, and created the mandate that we ought to work, there is a curse element to work because of sin. So in a fallen world, work is not going to be all fun and games. There is going to be some pain, there's going to be some toil, there's going to be some sweat. So without a biblical perspective, without understanding how God views work, we're going to find most of our work to be rather futile and having no meaning under the sun, as Ecclesiastes would remind us. Now, it doesn't take much to realize that some, if not quite a bit, of the pain and toil is something we bring upon ourselves. For example, as a culture, we are overworked. And living in an acquisitive culture like ours, we have the desire to acquire things or do things. Sometimes we are so confused that we don't know whether we go to work so that we can buy a car or we buy a car so that we can go to work. However you look at it, all of this and the struggles in the workplace and so on fuels a certain sense of frustration, a discontentment, and a weariness. And it makes it very hard for us to view work in general. It makes it very hard for us to view work as an act of worship. If we go on to Exodus 20, we find how God modeled work and rest for us. 20:11, for in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. And in verse 9 we saw, for 6 days you may labor and do all your work, but the 7 day is a Sabbath day to the Lord your God. God worked not because he had to, but because he wanted to, and he has modeled that for us. If we go on, and I won't ask you to turn to this, Psalm 127 and Psalm 90, we find that there is this aspect of God being in your work. If the Lord does not build a house, then those who build it work in vain. So unless God kind of works, is part of your work, there is not going to be much of a blessing. And that's what makes Moses in Psalm 90 pray, may our sovereign God extend his favor to us, make our endeavors successful. Yes, make them successful. So there is a sense that while we work, this whole endeavor, the work that we do, as painful as it might be, is a partnership with God. And unless he fuses it with some strength and breathes some life into it, our work is not going to be successful. Then in Colossians 3:17, we hear the Apostle Paul exhorting us to put our hearts into work. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Moving on to Ephesians 4, we read about the need to put on the new man created in God's likeness. If I were to just pick a few phrases there rather than read the whole passage. To put off the old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. So we've got to put on this new self. And basically, that would mean we're called to represent him. And if we are to do that, our work should be that which represents his work. So the question comes back to, what is he doing today? He's in the business of creating, providing, sustaining, and redeeming. And if we in our work are doing anything like that, then obviously we're in the business of furthering his purposes. And God is intimately involved doing that which makes it possible for human beings to live and flourish and to know him and to reveal him. Now in Ephesians 4, we find something else that's interesting. Ephesians 4:28, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work or good work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now you might wonder, what has that got to do with work? Well, let us look at it a little more closely here. Instead of stealing, Paul tells the thief to do honest work. Now, if he stopped there, we would be in trouble, because all that stealing does is to satisfy want illegally, and an honest piece of work will satisfy want legally. Not much of a difference in terms of your wants. One is illegal and one is legal. But without stopping there, Paul goes on to say, show the motive for this honest work, which is so that we can share or give. So here we find two very important principles for work: that the nature of work must be such that it is honest and good. And two, the purpose of work is that we might be able to share with those in need. So, how do we redeem work? How can we turn our work with all of its difficulties into an acknowledgement of the worth of God? How can our work be an expression of worship? How can sitting at a desk, working the phones, emails, and other meetings be an act of worship? How can changing diapers, cleaning the home, or cooking be an act of worship? How can driving a truck, landscaping, treating patients, or settling accounts be an act of worship? It can only be an act of worship if we view work as God views work. It may not change the circumstances, but it does change our attitude to work. So what ought to be our perspective? When we tie it all together, here's what we find. Our God works. He has created us to work. As a result of sin, pain and toil is a part of the package of work. As new creation, we are called to put on the new man created in God's image. We are called to represent him. Our work should therefore be one that allows us and those around us to live, to know him, to worship him, and reveal him. We have to do honest and good work, and we have to do it for others in need. We need to pursue excellence in work and do it heartily as to God. That has got to be our perspective, because that is how God views work. Is that your perspective on work? Are you able to see how your work connects with God's kingdom purposes? Let me just close by telling you how I see my work as being an act of worship. I have always worked in a secular setting. I presently work for a for-profit corporation. I never had the right perspective on work for many years. I used to enjoy a lot of what I did, but it was always about whether I enjoyed my work or not. Don't get me wrong, it is important, because if you enjoy something that you do, you generally tend to do well. However, whenever I had competing interests, there have been times when I've come home and said, you know, if I didn't have to put bread on the table, I wouldn't work. And I thought that was profound. Today, I think that's profoundly stupid. Over the years, I have tried to connect how my work relates to God's kingdom purposes. It does not make every work situation easy, but it allows me to approach my work with the right attitude. At work, in the secular marketplace, my desire is to present a glimpse of God's grace to perhaps an otherwise graceless community. When I exercise my God-given talents and gifts and pursue excellence, I represent God's interests at the workplace. When I provide for my family, I'm right in line with God's kingdom purposes. When at home I strive to model Christ-likeness, and I fail a lot, in both my marriage and my life as a parent, I am in line with God's kingdom purposes. When I work hard at my Greek and Hebrew and do my best at my paper on church history as a seminary student, I am in line with God's kingdom purposes, because I'm equipping myself so that I can better equip my brothers and sisters to further God's purposes. When I think of my work this way, by God's grace, I'm able to persevere, even when facets of my work appear rather painful. Work and all of life then becomes an act of worship. So if we can see our work and life advancing God's kingdom purposes, if we can connect what we do to what God is doing, in us, around us, in the closed settings, and in the broader settings, then all of life and work can become an act of worship. With that, we also have the privilege now of hearing from four other people who will tell us their perspectives on work as it relates to worship. Jim Evans, come on up.
Well, can you worship when you're straightening the auditorium chairs or taking the trash out or mopping the floor? And I don't mean just plugging the iPod in and playing air drums to the latest praise CD that Matt gives us, although I will do that. The question is, can I really worship? And before I got this job, I'm not sure how I would have answered that question. But this is what God's been teaching me. The first things were from His Word. And so I was reading in Exodus about how our God is a God of order. And, you know, you shall make things out of this kind of wood and coat it with gold and arrange it just so. He wanted order in His worship. Now, I know we don't have to have a laver and an ephod and all of that stuff to worship today, but I don't think it gives us a license to be sloppy either. And so, you know, when you arrange the auditorium chairs, it's not just because old Jim is a little obsessive compulsive about lining things up, although there's some of that. It's not just for you, although there's some of that too. I think you show God His worth by having an orderly place of worship. Then God impressed on me that, you know, moving a chair around is not just a menial task. You know, you can pray for people too. I mean, I know the Bells sit right there, so when I arrange those chairs, I can pray for them. And I know the Hoppers sit over there, so I can pray for them. Now, occasionally when I tell that story, I get one smart guy that says, "So who are you praying for when you're cleaning the toilets?" And I say, "Me." Okay, we've crashed through the bounds of delicacy here, so let's talk about trash. Imagine that dumpster out there full of dirty diapers in July. After 3 days. Yuck. That stinks, and I'm out of here. Wonder if that's like the stench of fake worship, or like sin is to God. But Jesus didn't hold His nose and run away. See, He took that stench on Himself so God the Father wouldn't look at me and go, "Yuck, he stinks. He's out of here." Now, that's an amazing reality. And when I focus on that, I worship. Well, what about mopping the floor? Well, early on, old Jim figured out that's not something you can just do once. You got to keep at it. You got to persevere. It's like I have to persevere battling my sinful attitudes on waste and inefficiency. Now, I hate waste and inefficiency. That's probably not bad. But if I translate that into a condescending attitude toward the people that cause waste and inefficiency, that's sin. Yuck. That stinks. So, like Psalm 121 says, "From whence does my help come?" Well, my help comes from the Lord, The Spirit is always here to correct and convict me, even when this place is totally empty. I could give you a ton of other examples. I get to see the cross every day. Can you say that at your work? When I go turning lights out and closing doors and locking the place up, I get to thank God for the teachers and the nursery workers and the 50,000 kids that just went up and down and up and down that ramp. Monday morning, and the dust is settled and it's quiet in here, and the echoes from the praise team are still ringing in your ear. That's a great quiet time to be with the Lord. And I can thank Him for this week, and He's going to do it all again next week. So that's what God has been teaching me about worship at work, and most of it without a note of music. Thank you, God.
I'm glad they put that picture up. I actually have to tell you about the other one I sent. It was me sitting in a comfortable chair. Oh, no! Now you know I have a great time at home and there's no reason for me not to worship. No. When I was told I have 5 minutes, I thought, how can I communicate everything that I would love to communicate in the 5 minutes of the different things that God has shown me through the years? And I thought, well, okay, Lord, what do you want me to really focus on? And in about 24 hours of praying, the word contentment came to mind. And then it was really funny because I started doing a study. And what was it about? After 24 hours, I opened the book, and it's contentment. So I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to share this with everybody. And don't think I have a PhD and I'm professional in contentment, okay? Just so you know. When I thought about contentment, that covers so much in my life. It covers my relationship with my husband, covers my children, when I see things in them that are reflected because of me, because of my sin, and understanding that God is working. All kinds of things, you know, can come into contentment. Being a stay-at-home mom, homeschooling, getting no recognition, etc. However you want to word it, contentment. And then I thought, how can I be content? By giving thanksgiving, by giving thanks, being thankful. Because it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, give thanks in everything, everything. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And when you think of it that way, I think no matter what I do at home, this is God's will for me. No matter what happens, no matter how I feel, no matter if the kids obey me or not, or I just said something that I shouldn't have said to my husband, I need to learn to turn around and realize that was God's will in my life to teach me. And then it becomes really exciting because I can turn and give thanks for God, to God for that, and then my whole heart attitude changes. One favorite quote in our home is, and my kids, I can see Kayla looking at me, 90% is attitude, 10% is circumstance. And I love that. It's on our answering machine, and people keep on saying, when are you going to get that off? We're sick and tired of hearing that. But you know, that's really true, because when we look at God and we thank Him, it just changes our whole attitude. You start thanking Him through prayer, through verses, and all of a sudden, you're worshiping God. And some of the ways that I can do it as a mom is to have verses in front of me. Sometimes there's calendars with Bible verses. You know, Thanksgiving verse, you turn around, there it is, smack, staring you in the face. That's wonderful because it focuses me towards God. Sometimes it's good for me to have Bible verses written out on a card. It focuses me towards God. I have to share this with you from personal experience. It's better not to go kicking and screaming when you want to learn contentment. Let me give you an example. Five and a half years ago, my kids started saying, "Mom, can you please homeschool us?" And I told them, "No, that's for other people, that's for our friends, that's not for us." About 6 months after that, what do you know, but Lee comes home with some homeschooling book by Michael Card that somebody in this church had given him, who will remain unnamed, I don't see them here. And then Lee read that, and he's like, "You know, if you want to homeschool, that's fine with me." And this is the husband who said, "Homeschool kids are strange." Okay? So at that point, you know, I'm going through my mind, "Oh, please, Lord, don't do this to me. I'm next." So I'm kicking and screaming, literally. And God brought different... I was very stubborn, which I still am. He had to take me kicking and screaming and started making things happen in my kids' lives at school to show me that this was his will. And then when I surrendered and brought them home and did what God wanted me to do and showed me, it has been wonderful. I can't say it's been perfect. There have been plenty of days I've been tired, but it goes back to contentment, being content with what God has. It's God's will in my life. And that's one thing I just wanted to leave you with, that if we can just be content and realize that as homemakers or homeschooling moms or, you know, working moms that have to come home and work hard at night at home, if we can be content with what God has for us at that time in our life, how wonderful we can turn around and give thanksgiving back to God and be able to worship Him.
Well, at Streetside Catering, whether we eat or drink or whatever we do it to the glory of God. About 3 years ago, I started a catering business, and some of y'all know my testimony. I came out of a hard life, and God lifted me up out of that. And I started this catering business, and it has been a phenomenal journey, what God has done in my life and in the lives of some of the other folks that work there. I just want to testify that Streetside Catering, though it is a place of work, it is a ministry. And I think of Streetside as a ministry. There are many people that have come to work at Streetside that came in to that environment, and if it would have been a bad environment, they would have lost it and they would have went back to some of their old ways of living. I tell you, I will fight tooth and nail to hold the environment to the standard of God. And I will fight tooth and nail to hold my own life to that standard. Because I take it as a great responsibility that God has given me. Not only because, you know, I think of the folks that work there and how important they are to me. But, you know, I think past that to the families and to the children's mouths that are fed through it. You know, when it comes to worshiping at work, I mean, it's characterized in
human nature to separate yourself, your church, and your work. And, you know, I actually had, during one of our Decembers this year, I mean, we work a lot of hours in December. And I had one of my best employees come to me, and he was working a lot of hours, and he would run to church, and then he would come back and continue to work. And I remember him saying to me, "How do I do this? How do I run to church with and then have an attitude of worship?" But really, our attitude of worship should be at work. I mean, I think of some particular verses. Romans 12:1, "I beseech thee, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present yourself." I mean, to present ourselves to God. And he says, and I like that what the NIV says, because he says, this is your reasonable act of worship. And then what about Ephesians 4:1? It says, "Walk worthy of the calling which with you have been called." And I was studying this morning, and God gave me a scripture out of the Psalms 26:11, where he says, "But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity." And that's what it means to me, because I've worked, if any of you know anything about the restaurant business, it is lethal to families, it is lethal to people's health. I mean, sin is rampant. I've actually seen, I've gotten written up for bringing in Bibles, but then seen a homosexual put on a dress and walk around in the restaurant. And you know, that's hard when you see that, but you've been written up for bringing in Bibles. You really have to go to God, because, you know, you will begin to have a bad attitude. But it is a hard environment, and that's why, for me, street side is a refuge, and I will always hold it to a great standard, because God does call us to walk worthy of the calling, whether we are in church or whether we are at work, in everything that we do. It's all worship to God. I mean, we have talked about it for weeks, but, you know, it's almost like worship starts before you go to work. In the morning when you arise, where are you mentally? Is your heart and your mind set on the things of God? Or is your heart and mind set on, "Here we go again"? I mean, I'm so blessed to work in an environment with such awesome people. I mean, from the dishes to the delivery people, I'm just blessed. I'm going to tell you something. And I just feel like I've just been hit by the blessing of God. I mean, if I stand in the road, I'll get hit by a car. But if I stand in the way of God, I'm going to get hit by a blessing. And I just really feel like God has just blessed me so greatly. But, I mean, it hasn't always been like that. I mean, when I first got saved, I walked into a new job, and I was just fired up for the Lord, and I was willing to say it and talk about it, but I got talked about a lot behind my back. But I understood where they were coming from, because I'd just come out of it. And so, you know, that worship just encompasses so much. But I think we characterize separating the two, but it's not, because our mere lives are worship to God. And I praise God for this series that we're doing on worship. So don't divorce it. Marry it. And let your attitude begin early in the morning and then end in the evening the same with worship to God. Thanks.
The words spoken in a quiet room on a dark night guide my worship in relationship to the workplace. And I think not just me, but the others who were there and who have since heard these words, identify with the change of thought these words would bring. Perhaps some of you are asking, well, what is her workplace? I spent 7 years teaching communication courses on a university level. And for the last 11 years, I have worked on a very part-time basis and as a speech consultant, as I trip over that word. Now I know why it's part-time. Simply put, clients hire me to help them construct and criticize presentations they are giving. I remember a few years ago, I was on a two-day assignment with a woman named Janet on speech writing. We were in the middle of the second day when she stopped me and said, "Stop. Wait. Why do you have so much joy?" Now, I was shocked because up to this point, not one thing about religion had been mentioned. And so I said to her, "Well, I can answer that in two words, Jesus Christ." "Everyone has a philosophy of life they follow," I said to her, "and mine is Jesus Christ. It helps the decisions I make and the thoughts that I think, and I read the Bible every day to learn more how to do that." And her reply was, "Oh, that's very interesting." And then she plunged herself into telling me the details of her philosophy, which was New Age, of how her husband, who had recently passed from cancer, she and her husband now have become soulmates, and she was living his life and his dreams and desires through his soul. The conversation was over like that. I asked a few questions for information, and then we were off discussing speeches again. A few months later, the same woman called me and asked if I would help her on a personal level put together a speech about spouses and cancer in the hospice services that can be offered. And I gladly said yes. And so for 2 hours, she came to my living room and we talked about putting that speech together. And at the end of that conversation, when she first called me, I told her, "I'm so glad you called. I had been praying for her." And at the end of our time of working the speeches together, she said to me, "I have a question for you. When you pray for me, is it that you're praying that my goodness and your goodness meets and together the goodness increases?" And I said to her, "Janet, no, there's something you have to know. There's nothing good about me." And she said, "You are the best person I know." And I said, "If you see anything good about me, it is the person of Jesus Christ alive in me." And then for 45 minutes, I gave her the gospel of Jesus Christ, and she listened to me. She did not accept Jesus Christ in my living room, but I am confident that that night I planted a seed that somewhere some brother or sister of Christ of mine is going to water, and somewhere down the road, if not by now, someone will reap that harvest of what was started. And it all goes back to words in a quiet room on a dark night that were spoken. I have another workplace. That is a very part-time. This one is full-time, and it's called my home. And with my children, it leads me into their school places. Three of our children attend the public school, and one is home with me in the homeschool situation. For the past 7 years, I've been an active part of the PTA, where my children attend. I participate in a weekly storytelling hour in my children's classroom. I have sat on numerous committees, prepared countless receptions, painted signs, wrote letters, worked fairs, worked lunch relief, gone on field trips, and even chair a major school activity called Multicultural Day. All these things I have done in an effort to further my children's education. But along the way, God has taken those quiet words in a quiet room on a dark night, and he has used my actions in a public school for his glory. I remember the first prayer request given to me by a teacher for her mother-in-law with cancer. I followed that request to the end, faithfully praying, writing notes, all the things that we do here in community. And that request was from other teachers and staff, and I don't know how it happened, except now I've become a trusted part of many of their lives. Many sisters in Christ, worshiping in different methods, but all the same God, trust me with heartaches. Recently, I listened to a dear woman in our lunchroom whose trials this year have been deep and very painful. She said to me, "Honey, my faith is wavering. My faith is wavering." And I held her as she cried, and I prayed softly in her ear that she would make it through that day. and not just faculty and staff, but with other families as well. I've met many wonderful Christian families whose worship methods are different than mine, but the object of our worship is the same. I have prayed with many women in God's great family and learned that they are just like me. And together we are active in our school for our kids, but for greater than that, for the words spoken in a quiet room on a dark night. For Jesus said to his disciples, "By this all men will know you belong to me, because you love one another." I know in context he's talking specifically about the Christian community, but there is a bigger truth at play here. The New Testament is filled with love challenges. God is love, and those that spend time with him go out and do the same. I can listen to others who believe differently about life because I am loved, and in making friends with them, they can be introduced to this great God of love. I told you I chair a multicultural day at school. It's one day every other year that school is suspended for the day, and the kids learn about countries from all over the world. Well, if you know anything about the Robinson family, we love cultures of the world. So a few years back, I asked if I could chair this day, and they said, sure. And many of you know, because you have joined with me, you have come to my school, those of you that have multicultural talents, and have presented your country. The first year I chaired it, Tim and Cheryl Hines were a part of that group who came, and actually the whole first grade got to hear Tim and Cheryl Hines' presentation on Africa. They learned a little African song. Michael played his drums. It was incredible, an experience, not only for the students, but for the faculty. Afterward, one of the teachers came to me and told me, "Your friends are pretty interesting." And I said, "Thank you. They live in an amazing part of the world." And she said, "Do you know what's very interesting about them is how the father talked to the mother and how the children responded to their father and how he praised them when that little boy played the drums. Some of the children sitting in this room will never hear words like that. And it's the first time they've ever seen a true family acting like that." Last year was another multicultural year, and this time I had the Myers family come in, and they presented Fiji. And they even brought food from Fiji in, and the whole second grade got to hear that. Well, this year I was working in a classroom in third grade, and the assignment was to draw some part of the world right now that you're standing on. They were studying geological patterns. And so I was going from desk to desk working with the children, and one little girl had a beautiful picture. I said, "Now, what is this a picture of?" And she said, "Fiji." I said, "Fiji?" She said, "Yes, last year a family came to my school and talked about Fiji, and someday I'm going there because of what they said." Whether I'm reading a book to a group of second graders or teaching a client how to speak, it comes from the same heart that is spending a lifetime of learning how to be like Jesus. A boy in second grade once asked me, "How come you always wear that necklace?" And I said, "It reminds me every day that Jesus died for my sins, and one day I'm going to be with him in heaven." And he said, "You mean church?" I said, "I mean church." Worship in church is very easy to define. Worship in the workplace may not be. But my mind goes to another group of words that can guide me. "If you give a cup of cold water in my name, you have done it unto me." Perhaps this is difficult to define as worship because it is so without publicity and glamour, but it is with honor, for the simple act is observed by the one we love, the one who is teaching us how to love. And the danger I see for me is to give the water without doing it in his name, because that robs God of his glory, me of humility, and the world of beauty, and the world to see beauty beyond this world. So every day I say, "Jesus, plunge me deeper into your cross and in your love so I can be prepared for whoever it is today that will come in my path that needs to know your love."
I hope these testimonies encourage you in your wide variety of workplaces, the situations that you will encounter even this week can be wonderful opportunities for worship. I work with Jim Evans, and I live with Janice, and I talk with AK regularly, and I know that it's not always smiles. You know, we had wonderful testimonies from five people tonight who are learning day by day how to make their work into opportunities for worship. And a lot of the time, it's just nitty-gritty. It's just tough. But you look back over the last 5 years or 10 years, and you could write the same kind of testimonies about what God's doing in your heart, drawing you to Himself on a daily basis, and letting you see your world as an opportunity for worship. Maybe He can take all of us another step in that journey this week. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You for the places where You've put us in life, where we have so many opportunities, so many blessings from Your hand that people all around the world would love to trade places with most people in this room, to be able to have their jobs and their families and their opportunities and their education. And yet, Lord, we know that so often these gifts can consume us, and the blessings, the good gifts that we have from Your hand can pull us away from You, distract us from You. Oh, Lord God, I pray that we will begin to worship early every morning, right out of bed, that we will acknowledge You as our Lord and our Savior, that we will turn our hearts to You in worship, and that whether it's in the quiet of our own home or in the marketplace, that it will be clear to You that our hearts are raised up to You in worship. And then as You give us opportunity with our children, our co-workers, people all over this town, that Your name will be brought up and magnified and glorified. Lord, give us courage. Let us without shame speak our allegiance to You and share the love and hope that we know in Jesus Christ. As You open those doors of opportunity, do it this week, we pray, for Your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.